Well, as we go over the Ten Commandments, I've been covering for Paul, and Paul, he wanted me to go over a couple commandments a few weeks ago, about a month ago, and I wasn't able to do it because he was going to go ahead and cover. And then he came up, and he's going to be gone for a couple weeks, and he hits the elders up and says, "Hey, can you cover for me for a couple of weeks?" I said, "Sure." So then Larry jumps on it and says, "I'll do the first one since I'm not going to be for the next one because Larry's not here." And so it just happens to be, while ACPC's here, that I'm over the sixth commandment, right? So it's interesting that nothing happens by chance. Let me just read the sixth commandment. It says, in the New King James, it's, "You shall not murder." You shall not murder. Now, this actually right here in the sixth commandment is interesting because it's the beginning of the Mosaic law. So the covenant with Moses is being established right here. And this is a temporal covenant. It's not an eternal covenant. There's two eternal covenants. There's a covenant of works made with Adam in the garden that says, "If you do this, you shall live." And then you have the other eternal covenant, which says, "Just receive what I give you, and you shall live." So you have this covenant of works, which says, "Do and live." And the other one, the covenant of grace, which says, "Receive it and receive your reward." You don't have to do anything. And in between these two, this Adamic covenant and the new covenant that Christ establishes in his blood, we have this Mosaic covenant, and in it, what we have is we have the Ten Commandments. And these Ten Commandments that are established here in the covenant are written down on tablets of stone. God wrote them by his finger himself. And those Ten Commandments are the same commandments that were written on Adam's heart. So that Adam intuitively knew that he should love his wife, that he shouldn't lie, that he shouldn't kill, that he shouldn't steal. He knew this because it was written on his heart. But once he had sinned and fallen into sin, what occurs is that we have these now written down for us so that we understand what's God's eternal moral law. And when we talk about God's eternal moral law, we need to understand that we can't keep it at the outset. We cannot keep this law. We can't keep any of them. See, if I were to come up here and I were to talk about the Ten Commandments and say, what we need to do is we need to obey these Ten Commandments, and I don't give you how to do that, then that's moralizing the text. And when you moralize the text, you rob it of its power. See, I'm helpless to not to lie. And I'm helpless not to steal. And I'm helpless not to commit adultery. Because I'm weak to those things. And so I need the Spirit of God to move me so that I can obey them. And so that keeps us from moralizing the text. So at the outset, know this: none of us can keep any of these. And we need God's Spirit to help us and guide us and protect us as we're going through life, and that we can obey his law. And why do we obey his law? If you love me, keep my commandments. We know we need to obey just for the very fact that this is God's moral standard and it's his eternal moral standard. But this ultimately, this Ten Commandments as he's setting forth here in this Mosaic covenant was subservient to the new covenant. It actually serves the new covenant in this way. That the scripture says that the law is used as a schoolmaster driving us to Christ. How do I know that I have broken God's law? How do I know that? If I have it not written down for me? So now what, as it's written down, God used that to say, hey, this is a schoolmaster and it's going to drive them to my son. And so that not only is this Mosaic covenant a subservient to the covenant of grace established by Christ in the New Testament, but it's also a republication of the covenant that God made with Adam and when he had written this law on his heart. Now, within this Mosaic covenant, know this, that nobody was ever saved by this Mosaic covenant. Nobody was ever able to come to Christ by this Mosaic covenant. If anybody were ever to have their sins forgiven, it is always by the new covenant. Always. But this is a revelational covenant, and it's a relational covenant. What is the relationship? We have the first four commandments, which deals with the relationship of God and man. And the next six is the relationship between man and man. So it's a relational covenant. And the purpose of this covenant ultimately was to establish a law for God's people. And God was going to use the people. We were going to use the nation of Israel to bring forth the Messiah. Which leads us to the sixth commandment, which is thou shalt not murder. So let me ask you this. Who gives humans their value? Now, I was talking with a student one time at Public Community College, and we were talking about value in general, because we were dealing with ethics, and I asked him, I said, his name was Mike, I said, Mike, where do you get your value from? And we were at school, and he says, my education. So I said, so if you were uneducated, does that mean you don't have any value? And he said, well, no. And I said, so where do you get your value from? Well, Mike was able to make a tremendous amount of money in his vocation. Is it through money? Is it through I get my value by what I choose? If I choose I'm valuable, and if I don't, I won't? Does society give us our value? Well, if we trust in that, we know that in Hitler's Germany, there wasn't any value to a certain ethnicity. Not only an ethnicity, but also Christians and gypsies and communists. And so where do we get our value from? Ultimately, we get it from God. And so what does that mean? That means without the first four commandments, everything we learn in the second tablet is negotiable. Without the first four commandments. Because without those, without this, you shall have no other gods before me, then I can make myself my God, and then I will place the value. So this commandment needs the first four. If you take away the first four commandments, then everything that follows can be redefined. The value of human life is grounded in the Creator rather than the creature. That's the foundation. And ultimately, our responsibility to our fellow human beings is grounded entirely in our relationship with God. So we would ask something like, why then is murder wrong? I pose these questions sometimes to my philosophy professors, to my other philosophy students, and say, why is murder wrong? And then they usually pose something like, well, murder's wrong because it's the taking the life of the innocent. We're not called to do that. then I, of course, pose the question. I say, you're begging the question. You're defining what murder is. Murder equals taking the life of the innocent. You're not telling me why it's wrong. So why is it wrong? What does it matter what one bag of bones does to another bag of bones? How come we don't get upset when a lion kills another lion? How come we don't say, hey, that's murder. We need to do something about that. There need to be laws to stop that. Ultimately, it's wrong because we've been made in the image of God. And that's where we get our value. So as I was talking to my buddy at PCC, and I began to push back, he finally was stuck. He didn't have an answer. And I go, but you know you have value. Why? Because you're made in the image of God and you cannot escape him. You know this, and he knows it intuitively. And the reason why that when we talk about this being made in the image of God, and how do we define that? Well, that just means that humans share certain attributes that God has. We call those communicable, like a communicable disease, something that could be transferred. Well, there are certain attributes of God that he has and we have. For instance, knowledge. God has knowledge. And what's interesting is he got a certain type of knowledge. He knows everything at all times. But he also knows this. He knows he exists. God knows he exists. And guess what? So do we. We know we exist. And I dare anyone to bring me the evidence of a dog sitting back saying, why am I a dog? But we can do that because of this communicable attribute, this knowledge. He has knowledge of himself and we have knowledge of ourselves. And he also has righteousness. God's righteous and we can be righteous. And holiness and God can be holy. And he's called us to be holy. We have these attributes, these communicable attributes, these attributes of God that God has and we also have. But then there are certain attributes of God which are different. We call these incommunicable. Those are the attributes of omnipresence, God being everywhere. I can't be everywhere. I'm stuck in one place at one time. He's not. He can be anywhere. He's infinite. I'm finite. These attributes. He doesn't change. You know, the scripture says, God says, I change not. But yet all creation changes. So we have these incommunicable attributes, and we have these communicable attributes, and being made in the image of God, saying we share in some of those communicable attributes. And so ultimately, we have to make a distinction between God and ourselves. And we call this a creature-creator distinction. There's a distinction. God in some ways different than I am. God says, give me glory. But I should never say, give myself glory. So ultimately, we're not to take human life. And the intentional killing of human beings takes place all around us. Homicide rates are indicative of this. I mean, what just what happened down over here in Pueblo? On Abriendo, where some guy got killed. Or another one on the east side a couple weeks ago got shot with a 9-year-old in the home. This is happening right now. So also we have abortion, which we would say is also a form of murder. And euthanasia, So this no taking of human life, the 20th century, do you know the 20th century has been the deadliest of all centuries? And if we just take four major guys, if we take Hitler, if we take Lenin, Stalin, and Mao Zedong in China, we add them all up, it's somewhere about 175 million. All the 20th century. We live in a society where murder runs rampant. And it still does today. But what's interesting about this sixth commandment is Jesus deals with the sixth commandment in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "You have heard it has been said by them of old, thou shalt not murder. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of the judgment," of the judgment of being what? A murderer. So in Matthew 5, we see that murder is no longer a matter of external taking of somebody's life. But it's also anger and hatred. Hatred with your brother without a cause. People will come up and say, "Well, what's the sin of racism?" It's hating your brother without a cause. And our heart ultimately is a murderous heart. Look at all the murders in our own city, in our own communities. And John Owens mentions something. He says, if you're not mortifying sin, which means destroying sin, sin's mortifying you. See, what happens is that sin doesn't sit still. It either grows or diminishes, but it doesn't sit still. And so ultimately, what Jesus is saying is, he's saying, an evil in an evil heart grows in irritation. And then that irritation leads to anger. And that anger leads to hatred and bitterness. And ultimately leads to murder. So if you get rid of the hatred out of your heart, you won't commit murder. If I don't have lust in my heart, I won't commit adultery. Jesus gives us the answer of thwarting murder. And it's get rid of the anger out of your heart. And know this, we cannot do that. We are powerless. Do you know how we come to God? We come to God poor in spirit. We come to God spiritually bankrupt. We come to God saying, I can't do this. It's too big for me. I can't let it go. So the question is this, have you ever been angry with your brother without a cause? And if you have, you can stop that now by getting rid of the hatred, by asking God, "Lord, remove it. Remove it from me." See, many of us don't think that we're murderers, but if Jesus is accurate here, and we'd say he is, then there's many of us that haven't committed any kind of physical murder, but there's many of us that have committed murder in our heart. So this murder in the heart is common. We always have to engage in self-examination and apply this commandment to us. Let me tell you, reconciliation is possible. It's possible. It's possible between man and God, and it's possible between man and man. And so we must reach out to those who have offended us and those who we've maybe offended and let it go. Forgive. It's powerful. It'll set you free. Let it go. And even then, when I do forgive, sometimes reconciliation doesn't take place. But I know the reconciliation between myself and God has taken place And we'll just see what happens in time, what God does with that relationship. I don't know what the new stats are, because this is an old sermon. So that's when I'm in a jam, I just print one up, you know. So I got 45 million unborn Americans have been killed in the womb since Roe versus Wade. 60. 56? All right, yeah. It's in the, so, that's right. Millions and millions. And that's just in the United States. What about in China with their one-child policy? So abortion now is a routine medical procedure provided under personal autonomy and a woman's right to choose. What gives a human value? If the case is that God gives the human value, then we know that He knew us in our mother's womb. Therefore, that fetus is a baby. And if it's a baby, it has rights all its own. Just like I have children and they have rights and I don't have a right to take it. That child's life. I had a philosophy professor and he, we had debate quite a bit and we became really good friends actually after once we started getting more light than heat. But and what's interesting is I asked him about what makes a person human. He knew a lot of these problems. And so he came up with the concept that someone becomes a human once you reach a certain level of reasoning. And he says that's what makes humans distinct, because they have high-level reasoning. So I asked him the question, I said, well, Professor, when does someone become human? He said, about 5. See, when man places value on another man, it's all arbitrary. Well, why not 6? Well, why not 10? You know, there's a woman that came over here. We were over here. Linda Beauchamp was here, and we had chaplain come over here, and she was talking to us. And that chaplain, she went to assisted living facilities, and she had a chaplaincy program where you could get certified. And so we were just in there and listening. And it's interesting what she said. She said this. She said, I've been in facilities and ministered to women who have literally went mad over abortion. But there's forgiveness. Sometimes, who is the person that's the hardest to forgive? That's right. How do we do that? We go to God. We say, if He can forgive me, then what? I can forgive me. And so what happens is that now we have a greater problem that I can't forgive myself. And that's rooted in pride. If God can forgive me, why can't I forgive me and let it go? But ultimately it leads to bondage. So what do we do? What do we do with the young girls? Talk to your parents. How should the parents react? You never get mad. because that anger will keep them away. Of course you don't like what's happening, but there's something greater going on here. That if they take the next step, that it leads to emotional damage. And it's difficult. And they carry that. And it's with them. So I would talk to my kids and my daughter. And this can happen to boys too, right? Because my daughter can be impregnated and my son can impregnate 3 in 1 week. Some middle schooler at Roncalli got 2 girls pregnant in the same week. So what's our response? Our response is, I don't get mad. I told my kids, I said, you know what, there's some things too big to get mad over. It's too big. We have to address it. Honestly. Prayerfully. And deal with the cards that we have. But what I do know is that if someone has had an abortion, there's forgiveness. And that they don't have to carry around this guilt and shame. It's baggage. It's a weight. It'll hold you down. It can cause other relationships in your life to be affected by it. And how do we do that? We come to the cross. We come to the cross. It's not the unforgivable sin, but it's a sin. And we come to him that way. And we say, help me. These things are too big to get angry over. So children, if something happens, talk to your parents. Talk to them. And it's hard. It's shameful. It's embarrassing. But a bad decision is more difficult. So remember, the 6th commandment points us to reverence for life, but not for the sake of life itself, but for the sake of our Creator. We don't determine the value. God does. Euthanasia is another one. Just quickly. We're now deciding as a society which life is worth and not worth taking. And the reason why? Here's the reason why. The West is addicted to control. They're addicted to control. If it's 5 degrees too hot in here, I'm like, hey, tit that thing, turn it down. We're addicted to control. And so now it's moved over to control of end of life. I work at end of life. Hey, nothing happens by chance. The Lord knew I'm sweating up here. The heat is on. What do you do after that? You end it, right? That's crazy. No, no, no. Oh. Just remember, there's two things. Death is terrible. Okay? So death is terrible. And we got two errors. We can celebrate it. We sell it that they celebrate death to the end of this difficult world. But Jesus didn't do that with Lazarus when he died. Jesus wept. He mourned. He showed us what we need to do. And then the other error is that we can fall into despair, perpetual despair, because of loss. There's two errors. And how do I stop that? Understanding this, that death is gain, that death is real, that death is terrible, that death is hard. But when I die, there's a certain amount of gain. Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And what do I gain? I gain I'm free from sin. I'm free from sin. And then when I'm free from sin, that means I can go to God and I can worship Him purely. Purely. We'll receive our heavenly reward. And now we'll have Christ in a much deeper and richer experience. It's gain. Remember, we're all going. And Americans don't talk about death. They don't. And when you don't talk about it, you're not prepared for it. Anyway, let's close here. Father, Lord, we just ask that you would move in our lives, help us and guide us and strengthen us. And Father, these are difficult issues. They're very controversial in our society. Lord, but we need your Spirit to press upon us the truth of these things. For you're the Father of all truth, your truth itself. And your Son came to bear witness to the truth. Your Son came to testify to the truth. That truth itself was on trial. And your Son testified to it. Father, strengthen us and help us and bless us throughout this day. May we use this day to worship and glorify you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.